So the question is, now what do I do? Okay, so I'll tell you a funny story, considering that it's 12:03 and we normally dismiss at 12:20. I'll tell you a funny story. Every week, here's a little bit of behind the scenes for you. Every week, I write my sermons, and I write word for word, like every single, like so and but. I write every word. And I write 4,000 words for every sermon. 4,000 words is it gives me my time frame, right? So that gives me about 35 to 45 minutes, depending on how committed to my notes I am. And so this, for the first time this week, I have 5,500 words. And I've got 16 minutes left. So I'm just going to have a drink of water. I've been listening to audiobooks recently, and I accidentally found out that there's this feature where you can speed up the audiobook track. I'm like, why is Bill Johnson talking really fast right now? It's because I pressed the button, so it was going at 1.5 times speed. So apparently you can do that. So maybe that's what I'll do this morning. I'll just talk really, really, really fast. But God is good, and I do believe that I have a word on my heart for you. We are in the midst of a series called Pillars and Pebbles. And we're taking a chunk of 4 weeks to talk about the pillars of the Christian faith, and then 3 weeks to talk about what I'm calling the pebbles of the Christian faith, or some pebbles within the Christian faith. So these are things that they're not foundational like the pillars, but they're good and healthy for us to talk about. And so this morning, we're tackling the subject of salvation, and this is the most exciting pillar in the Christian faith, is that you and I can be saved by God. And so, here we go. In December 2012, Kenyan runner Abel Mutai was in first place at a cross-country race in Berlada, Spain. And when he was some 10 meters away from the end of the race, he mistakenly thought that he had finished and crossed the finish line and won the race, so he slowed down. The Spanish runner behind him, Ivan Fernandez and Yana, had the chance to overtake him and claim victory, but he chose instead to put his hand upon his shoulder and lead him to the victory, choosing sportsmanship and honor and integrity over winning himself. A gentleman by the name of Elvis Summers created a tiny house building business, inspired by a homeless woman that he saw standing outside of his neighbor's house one day. He decided to start building these houses. He takes a few days to build them. He launched out onto the World Wide Web and crowdfunded and received $80,000. And so he's spending his time full-time building homes for homeless people. There's a man by the name of Clayton Cook. In 2017, he got married, and right after the wedding ceremony, they were on their way to get their pictures taken, and they noticed that there was a boy drowning in the lake, and so in his tuxedo, Clayton jumped off of a bridge, saved this boy from drowning, and then he went and got his pictures taken. Los Angeles resident Mohammed Bazik, 62 years of age, is a perfect picture of someone who is selfless. Him and his wife took in terminally ill children in the LA foster care system for the past 20 years. Him and his wife, Dawn, until 2014 when she passed away, and he continues to do so today. He has a 6-year-old girl who is blind, deaf, and paralyzed that he cares for. And although he said that he knows that she cannot see him or hear him, he always holds her and talks to her so that she knows that she is not alone in the world. There are so many stories of people who do wonderful things, and these kinds of stories actually begin to put hope in us that there is some good in humanity, that there is within us the ability to do wonderful, generous, kind things. But the reality is that the good does not outweigh the bad, and there are, I wouldn't say equal, there would probably be more stories that go in the other direction. Within the first 21 weeks of 2018, there were 23 school shootings in the United States where someone was injured or killed. On September the 11th, 2001, a series of 4 coordinated terrorist attacks led to the death of 2,996 individuals with 6,000 others who were injured and $10 billion in damage. And who can forget in the 1930s, a man by the name of Adolf Hitler, whose influence and leadership in Germany not only brought the world to war, but led to the capturing and putting into concentration camps and the subsequent murder of 6 million Jews. So sure, there's stories of wonderful people doing some wonderful things in our world, but that does not out the evil things that are done in the world. And some people, you know, some people really think that the world's getting better and that people are getting better, and the more that you look around, you know, we're less violent and we're less angry, and that the world's getting to be a better place. And I understand why people think that way. And then there are others who would say that the world's getting worse, and that there's more violence, and there's more hatred, and there's more anger. And I understand why they say that, but I would actually disagree with both. I would say that the world has always been filled with terrible people who do terrible things. I don't think you have to look too hard into history. I don't even think you have to look but into a mirror to realize that there is evil within humanity. Now, you might think that's a really negative view on life, but I just think it happens to be true. You look at the very first people who were ever created, Adam and Eve. They had one rule. You can do anything. Just don't do one thing. And they messed it up. Now, you might think, that's not such a big deal. We're talking about murder. We're talking about terrorist attacks. All they did was disobey God. That's not so bad. A little bit of rebellion. Okay. But then they had kids. Anybody heard of Cain and Abel? Cain got jealous of his brother Abel. You might think, well, that's not so bad. Jealousy, that's not the end of the world. Well, no, but then he killed him. So that escalated pretty quickly. We don't have to give it into the second generation of human beings, and we're already killing each other. What is that a reflection of but the fact that there is evil within us? Now, you might be thinking, Pastor Tim, this is a little dark. This is a little bit of a great way to ruin a perfectly nice Sunday morning. I was really enjoying my Sunday morning up until now. Why did you have to take us down this path? It's because I need to teach you this morning and remind you about salvation. And here's the first thing that we need to establish before we talk about theology and how God saved us and how we experience salvation. Here's the first thing we need to know. We need to be saved. And if you can't look around and if you can't look within and realize that you need to be saved, then nothing else that I will say will matter. So we need to start with this. We need to be saved, church. We need to be saved. Here's the good news. We have a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And so, the Apostle Paul put together this compilation of verses from the Old Testament. And he picked out all these different things, specifically from the book of Psalms, that describe human beings. And he put this together, and he paints a picture of what you and I look like. And I'll give you a heads up, it's pretty ugly. Romans 3 says this, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and in their path are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God in their eyes." Isn't that a nice little picture of you and me? No one's good, not one. You'd think, well, what about Mother Teresa? Not even her. No one. This is the state of humanity in a nutshell. Our very best attempts to be good fall short. Isaiah 64 says this, that that we have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Our best attempts to be good are still bad. Even when you're nice, you're not that nice. Notice I'm smiling so that You don't hate me when I tell you these things? And we can make ourselves feel really good. We can make ourselves feel really good about all the things that we're doing. And, oh, but I really think the world's getting better, Pastor Tim. And look at all the things that we're doing. And even look at what the church is doing. And we're sending money to missionaries. And we're feeding hungry people. And we're taking care of this problem and that problem. And that's great. But we can't forget what's also happening in the world. What's also happening is that 21,000 people die of starvation every day. Every day, children and women are taken captive and brought into sex slavery. Approximately 13,000 people are murdered every year just in the United States. On average, nearly 20 people per minute are physically abused by their partner in the United States alone. That's 10 million people every year. I could go on, but I think I've painted a dark enough picture of our world, don't you think? Here's the good news. For God so loved the world that he gave. God has a plan for our salvation. And let me tell you, it's something to get excited about. God has a plan to save us and to set us free. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord does not want anyone to perish. No one, not one person. See, if you were God, that would read a little bit different because you'd probably pick a few people that you can go, yeah, I'd rather not spend eternity with them. It's my desire that a couple would perish, but most people, right? But it's God's desire that no one would perish, but that all would come to repentance. This is the key ingredient to salvation. What is required in order to be saved by God? It is repentance. Repentance. What is repentance? Repentance literally means to change the way that you think. So here's a good thought. Here's a good thought for step number one. Stop thinking that you don't need a Savior. The only people who don't experience salvation, who don't receive new life in Christ Jesus, are people who think that they don't need a Savior. So here's how repentance works. You smarten up. See, some of you are catching on to the smile now, right? And you think differently. You realize, I need a Savior. I need someone outside of myself to save me from what's inside of me. Even if you don't believe in the devil, even if you're just like, no, I don't really believe in that, just look in here, and you'll see that you need someone outside of you to save you from what's inside of you, and that's what God wants to do, and you get there through repentance. And so, Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. It's free. And it is the only faith system. It is the only religion. There's no other religion. There's no other philosophical view of life that the end goal, how to receive the end goal, is free. Every other religion, every other methodology, every other view on life and human existence, it's not free. The way that you get where you want to go is you got to pay for it, earn it, work hard enough, suffer enough, but not with Jesus. Salvation is literally free. Anybody in the room excited about that? This is like really good news, by the way. It's free. That God's salvation plan for us is free. And the moment that you receive salvation is the moment that you repent, the moment that you change your thinking and realize, I need God, I need help, I need a Savior, and you receive Jesus into your life. And in that moment, if you're raised in church, if you've been around church for a while, if you're familiar with this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a moment in your life where you make a decision to live for Jesus, and in that moment you would say, that's when I got saved. That's when I was born again. And this language has been in the church for so long, particularly since the Protestant Reformation and a lot more so since the late Reverend Billy Graham, talking about our need for accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And so what's happened is we've put our finger on salvation and this conversion experience, but within the church, we've kind of left it at that, and we've forgotten that there's more to salvation than that. There's more to salvation than just that initial decision that you make. And if you don't understand that, then you'll live with this inner conflict throughout your Christian walk, a feeling unworthy. And so I want to walk you through the three phases of salvation this morning. There's three phases of salvation. If you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, you can repent and start writing this down, because it'll help you. Three phases of salvation: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, some of you are having flashbacks to religion class if you were raised in private Christian school or Catholic school, or you went to Bible college. But these terms are not just academic terms. These are things that are important for you to know. That salvation, we talk about salvation, but when we talk about salvation, we're talking about justification. When we talk about our salvation experience, we're talking about that moment when we made a decision to give our lives to Jesus. And so we say, well, I got saved. Pastor Tim, I mean, you're talking about salvation, and I appreciate that. But I hope the person beside me is listening, because I already got saved. I don't need to hear this message. No, salvation is more than just that. Justification is that first experience where you make a decision to live your life for Jesus. And what happens in justification is that you receive peace with God. This is what Romans 5:1 says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. When you repent and when you give your life to Jesus, you get peace with God. And you are actually forgiven of all your sins, and you are made a child of God. So what changes in justification is your position. You're made a child of God. Here's the frustrating thing that happens to many of us. Someone leads us to the Lord, leads us in a prayer, and they tell us, you've been saved. You got saved. But then weeks go by, and months go by, and years go by. And I don't know about you, anybody else? You have days or moments where you just don't feel saved? Anybody else in the room? Nobody in the first service felt that way. It was only me. They're all staring at me like, what are you talking about? And so what happens is this: we give our life to the Lord and we're all excited, and then we don't feel saved because we don't act very saved. Anybody understand what I mean by that? So so let me explain something to you. If you had a foul mouth before you got saved, you're going to have a foul mouth after you get saved. If you were a compulsive liar before you got saved, you're still a compulsive liar after you get saved. What changes is not your behavior. There's no switch that gets flipped where all of a sudden every time you try, you just can't swear. Like every time you try and say it, it just comes out like flip-flop. No, the other word still comes out. Your behavior doesn't automatically change. What changes is your position. You're in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. You're a child of God, but you don't necessarily act like a child of God. You understand what I'm saying? It's like this. I have a three-year-old son, and he's a Clausen, and he was born as a Clausen. He got the name when he was born. He is a Clausen. But sometimes, I feel, he doesn't act like a Clausen. Like when he's got a perfectly good plate, and there's a giant piece of meat on it, he will avoid the meat and eat the fruits and vegetables. And I'm just like, a Clausen shouldn't do that. It's a bad example, but you get my point, right? Unless there's bacon on the plate, he devours bacon. He's a Clausen when it comes to bacon. The difference is position. Justification means that you're a child of God. It doesn't mean that your behavior changes, and yet so many people live their Christian life feeling condemned. I'm so bad and I'm so terrible because I'm not acting like a Christian. And then you begin to question, what if it didn't take? Like, what if it didn't work? Maybe I didn't pray long enough. Like, I only prayed for like 15 seconds. It's supposed to be 45 seconds, 60 seconds, 90 seconds, 5 minutes. How long am I supposed to pray? And so we pray it again. Anybody ever prayed it again? I got to get saved all over again. Oh my goodness. I probably got saved 17 times in a month. As a kid, I just keep, like, just in case it didn't take, because I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And so I just keep praying and keep praying, and we live with this condemnation. And if you understand the difference between these different processes of salvation, this will set you free. Because you will still be able to fall and fail and make a mistake and stand up and know that you're a child of God. I'm a child of God. See, what changes in justification is your position. So you can still fail. You can still sin. You shouldn't sin, but you still can sin. Because what's changed is not your condition, but your position. Does that make sense? Okay. What happens over time is the second phase, which is called sanctification. Sanctification, sanctification. This is the word that we don't like very much. Because it means that we have to change. Justification is the root, and sanctification is the fruit. Sanctification is what's supposed to change. Because you've given your life to Jesus, you gradually begin to change things about the way that you live your life so that you start acting more in line with your position. Justification saves us and seals us as belonging to Christ, but sanctification is the living out, the walking out of our salvation. And when you understand this, you can read certain verses in the Bible and not be confused, okay? So for example, Paul says this in Philippians, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Anybody else who ever wanted to scratch that verse out of the Bible? Like, that doesn't sound like that should be in there. Fear, like, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds like I'm supposed to live every moment of my life scared that I'm not really saved. Work out my salvation with fear and trembling. But what we need to know is that Paul's not talking about your position in Christ. He's talking about your sanctification. He's saying you need to have a healthy amount of fear and reverence and caution in you, that your life should not be getting worse. It should be getting better. You should be looking more like Jesus and not less like Jesus. You begin to understand what these verses mean. And then there's this struggle that we have when we see people do things that we think a Christian shouldn't do. You ever talk like this to people in your mind? You wouldn't say this out loud maybe, but you'd think, well, a Christian wouldn't do that. Well, why did they do that? I can't believe they said that. Christians don't talk like that. Christians don't do this. Christians don't do that. I can't believe that you would do that. Christians don't do that. That was me in high school and a little bit of university. I didn't sound nasally like that, but those were the kinds of things that I said. It's just a snarky attitude that I think of, right? Christians don't do that. That's how I used to be. Where you begin to judge others and yourself, and you begin to question people's salvation. You can't love Jesus. You saw that movie. You must not love Jesus. And we categorize people and push people away, and we assume the worst because we think if you truly have given your life to Jesus, then you should look exactly like Jesus. And while you should, guess what? Newsflash, we don't. Anybody? I know, it is very upsetting. There's a reason to cry. So when you're ever tempted to look at somebody and think, how could you do that as a Christian? How could you do that? You see Christians who just totally mess up and ruin their life and ruin their marriage and make big mistakes, and we think, how could a Christian do that? Can I tell you why? They're human. They're human beings. Anybody else in here a human being? Some of you just will not participate no matter what I say. You're a human being. This just ought to set you free just by itself. Like, newsflash, yes, you're a child of God. Yes, you're forgiven. Yes, you're cleansed. Yes, you're sanctified. Yes, you're holy, but you're also a human, which means you make mistakes. Now, I'm not making excuses for sin. I'm trying to explain sin. We're human beings. But when you know the difference between justification and sanctification, you can know this. I'll say this for myself. I know, based upon my justification, that I am perfect before God. I am righteous. I have been made the righteousness of God. I am holy. I am pure in every way, shape, and form in terms of my position in Christ. Now, when it comes to my behavior, not so much. Paul knew exactly what this was like. Romans 7, he said this, "For I did not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but the very thing that I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me," and then he clarifies, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, some verses in the Bible we read and we're like, I don't really get that. We get that. You know, the very thing that you want to do, I should really do that. Yeah, that would be good. I should do that. And then we don't do it. And the very thing we don't want to do, I got to stop doing that. We do it. Paul says, amen. I gotcha. I know what that's like. You know what that's called? Being human. doesn't mean that you're not a Christian, doesn't mean that you don't love Jesus. It means that you're still a human. It means that you still need more saving. Anybody in here need more saving? I just think that it's really healthy for us to all come to the point where we know this about ourselves. I need more saving. I could stand to have more of me saved. God's not finished with me yet. Paul says this, he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion. God's not finished with me yet. And then we have glorification. Paul says this in Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. He will transform your lowly body. So if you don't like the body you got, keep on hanging on. God's got a better one coming. Glorification. There's justification. I change my position. There's sanctification. I change my behavior. There's glorification. I'm changed completely. My body. I'm given a new body. And I look just like Jesus. And so, there's different ways that different degrees by which we are freed from sin when it comes to these different phases. In justification, you are freed from the penalty of sin. You're forgiven, which means what? Which means that you will not be sentenced to have to pay for your sin, because Jesus paid for your sin. Let me say that another way. You will not go to hell. That's what that means. Jesus paid for your sin, and he was made to be your sin, and you were made to be his righteousness. That's what happened at the cross. So you're freed from the penalty of sin, but you're not automatically freed from the power of sin. That's through the process of sanctification. And when you misunderstand this, people think, well, I got to be free from the power of sin. Then you beat yourself up every time you sin. But the power is a process. You receive freedom from the power of sin through the process of living life. And you'll be able to look back and say, you know what? I used to struggle with that, and I don't struggle anymore. I used to struggle in this area of my life, but I don't struggle anymore. Why? Because you have received power over that sin. It's through the process of sanctification. Joyce Meyer says it like this. I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. You know what that's called? Sanctification. Not where I want to be, but I'm better. You know a good goal? Let me give you a bite-sized goal to follow after Jesus. Be more saved today than you were yesterday. I want to be more saved today than I was yesterday. And I want to be more saved tomorrow than I am today. You just wait till you see me next week. I mean, that's really the goal of the Christian. We are continually trying to get more saved. Best image that I could give you for this is a wedding. Not a Canadian wedding, not a North American wedding in our society and culture, but a Jewish wedding. Because in a Jewish wedding, there's a process before the wedding. We have an engagement period, but what they had was betrothal. And when you were betrothed, that was actually the big deal. The wedding was kind of like the after party, the celebration, the making it official. But really, a man and a woman were considered married in Jewish wedding culture at the betrothal. That's why Joseph, you'll remember the story of Mary and Joseph, that's why even though they were not married, they were only betrothed, but when Joseph thought that Mary had cheated on him and was pregnant with another man's baby, that's why it says that he was wanting to divorce her quietly. So you could already get divorced after you were betrothed, because that was the big deal, was the betrothal. And then once you were betrothed, you know what the husband, soon-to-be husband, did? He would go away to build a house until the wedding. You know what Jesus is doing right now? What's Jesus doing? He says, I got to go prepare a place for you. Because the best picture in Scripture for the relationship between Jesus and the church is a bride and a groom. And we're called the bride of Christ. And so Jesus is building us a house. Anybody excited about your mansion in heaven? Yeah. I like the versions of the Bible that translate it, mansion. Some of them say houses. I like the one that says mansion. I read that verse. So in Jewish culture, you would get betrothed. And that was the significant moment. So the significant moment in your life in terms of your relationship with God is your conversion when you're justified. You give your life to Jesus. And from that point forward, you are looking, you're in the process of sanctification. You are looking forward to glorification, which is that great wedding day. The day when all, when everything will come to an end here on the earth, and you're going to get your glorified body, and you're going to go and get to be with your husband, Jesus. And that is your death. The most exciting thing is that we as children of God, we do not have to be frightened by death. We should actually be looking forward to it. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You don't want to go before your time. But you should actually be looking forward to your death, not because you want to leave all the people in your life here, but because you're looking forward to being where you're supposed to be, which is with God in heaven, that there's a future coming that we're actually going to be more saved than we are now. Paul says this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says this, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. And let me read one last one. Romans 13:11 says this, Paul writing to the church in Rome, says this, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. If you don't understand justification, sanctification, glorification, these verses make no sense. Seeing salvation, there's a future tense salvation that is nearer to us now than it was when we first believed. So here's what this means, and I'll close with this. I got saved, I'm getting saved, and I'm going to get saved again in the future. I got saved past tense, I'm getting saved present tense, and I'm going to get saved again in the future. Our life is about our salvation. And we get our salvation as a free gift from God through Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you. He died for you to give you a new life. Isn't that exciting? Well, let's stand to our feet. And let me pray with you this morning. God in heaven, we give you praise and glory that you are a God who saves. We give you praise and glory that you do not just give us a change of heart, but Lord, you actually walk us through this life, helping us change our attitude, helping us change our behavior, helping us change our thought process, God. And you actually make us holy, Lord, that we actually are able to look more like you. Every day that we follow you, we get to look more like you. And God, I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you that you love them. I thank you that you have a plan for their lives. And I pray that every person in this room would come to know what it means to call Jesus their Savior. If you're here in this place and you've never done so, I invite you to do so right now. You can just repeat these words after me. Church, if you've done this before, you can say it again. God in heaven, I come to you today in Jesus' name, asking you to forgive me of my sins and make me new. Come into my life and give me a fresh start. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, God bless you. I didn't do too bad. I only went a little bit late, but God is good, and he's got his hand upon your afternoon. So God bless you. Have a great day.